Thank you very much. Oh, it's great to be here. I love when churches are willing to have Sundays like this and begin to embrace and love on and be inclusive. For the past 30 years, I've worked in full-time ministry, and during those times, I've planned probably over 50 banquets. Planning a banquet involves making sure every detail is covered, from menu to seating arrangements, detailed time frames. And most of the banquets that I planned, I had a very targeted audience, mainly those who could give generously of their means to support the ministry I was involved in. And when the banquet unfolded, it was so exciting to watch every one of those details come together. But today, I want to talk to you about another kind of banquet. A banquet where the details don't matter. They're not really important. A banquet that becomes a community, and a banquet that has absolutely no ending. In Luke 14, Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. For if you do, they may invite you back, and you will be repaid. However, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" We're going to talk today about who are we inviting to our banquets. Not just special dinners, but how are we involving broken people into our lives? Are you involving people into your Thanksgiving dinners, your Christmases? I always hesitantly say this next thing because I'm Mennonite and I grew up in Berks County, lots of relatives in Lancaster County. But you know, family is very important in Lancaster County and it's wonderful. However, sometimes we become so focused on our families that we don't invite those who have just moved into the community, those who may look different. But we're called to do that. We're called to develop community. One of the visions I had, my church usually panics when SIB has a vision because they know it means work. And one of the visions I had 14 years ago was we should do a day of pampering for moms of kids with disabilities and or women who have husbands with disabilities. So that first day of pampering, we started, and we had 35 women come. And I watched them come in, and they were kind of bent down, and they were tired. But we served them a tea at Tiffany's style lunch, and then we had a little service for them, and we washed their hands and blessed their hands. And then we had massage therapists and nails techs and you name it, and they walked out of there standing tall. Was it because they got their nails done or their hair done? No, it was because we developed a community. We invited them in. We embraced them. We honored them for what they were doing. That day of pampering now has 150 women that come to it. And now they're 27 throughout the country. And so women are beginning to be embraced. But we need to be doing more than just doing that one-day event. Out of that one-day event, we need to begin to develop community for these families. When I first started working with people with disabilities, I used to say, "Now I know it's not for everyone." And then I realized, wow, that is not correct. It is for everyone. Listen to what Jesus says later in Luke 14. He says, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." Theologian William Hendrickson explains it this way: the servant now was sent into the parts of the city where the underprivileged people were living. He was sent out there where the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the very people already mentioned in verse 13, the master told the servant to go, bring them in. This was probably not so much because, for example, the blind would not have been able to find the banquet hall, but rather because this group of people probably thought, they don't want us there. They don't want us at that scrumptious banquet. Could it really be for us? We're told, go out, find them, bring them in. There's not many places in Scripture where our Father is very specific about who he wants to bring in. But there it says it, go out, Bring them in. Make them come in. It's very clear that it's not a choice, but it's a call. It's a mandate. Marriage is difficult. Did you know that approximately 70% of marriages that are affected by disability will end in divorce? Because marriage is hard. You throw a disability into the mix, and it's very difficult. Approximately 25 people who are spinal cord injured are alcoholics. The reason I believe those statistics exist is because only about 11% of churches have an active disability ministry, which means 89% do not. Approximately 90% of individuals with a significant disability are unchurched. I love international missions, but if we knew of a country where 90% were unchurched, we'd be sending missions teams there. Go, go. But they're right here in our community. 90% are unchurched. So now I've shared with you the need, why we need to minister to people affected by disability. It's a mandate, but how do we respond to that need? What is our call? In 1 Corinthians 12:22, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the foot, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor." If I took my liver out and laid it here, it would be disgusting. It would be gross looking. I would probably pass out because I don't handle things like that very well. But if I don't have that liver in my body, what will happen to me? I will die. I will die. When a disability happens, it not only happens to Joseph, but you heard it happened to Joseph's parents and Joseph's grandparents and Joseph's aunts and uncles. It involves the whole family. It was in 1983 that I began working full-time in the disability field. And I thought I knew back then a lot about people with disabilities. I could motivate people to get involved in their lives. I loved spending time with my friends that were affected by disability. Then I met Jess. We fell in love, and we got married. My husband, Jess, is spinal cord injured. He was spinal cord injured when I met him. And I thought I knew what I was getting into. But I didn't really. I still believe Jess is God's perfect mate in second service. You're going to get to meet him. He'll be here for second service. But what I realized when I married Jess was the relentlessness of disability. It doesn't go away. It's always there. I don't regret marrying Jess. He's God's perfect mate for me. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I still grieve a little bit when I see my girlfriends, you know, running off to the beach with their husbands, and they'll say, "Sib and Jess, why don't you come along?" And I'll go, "Whoa, maybe not." You know, because then I would have to do all of his personal care. I'd have to pack the van. I'd have to do all this. We have to think through every process. So sometimes I grieve. And that's okay. Allow families affected by disability to grieve. And I'm pretty strong, and I still grieve the loss sometimes of not having an able-bodied husband. I have a fabulous husband, but sometimes I wish he could bring me coffee in bed. Sometimes I wish we didn't have attendants walking in our bedroom every morning. But then there's the flip side, the side where I realize that we have an opportunity to portray Christ in a way that other people never can. We are very visible. And Jess and I survive, and I'm able to be here this morning using my gifts and abilities because we have a community around us. We need community to go through our daily lives. We couldn't survive without community. My husband wouldn't have the ability to do some of the things he does. My husband, before his injury, he graduated from Lancaster Mennonite High School, was very active in soccer and basketball. He loved to hunt, grew up on a farm. And after his accident, that hunting and all of that kind of stopped. And one time we were at our son's baseball game, and he started to talk to another dad there that he'd love to goose hunt again. And this dad took this upon himself. And he made sure that my husband was able to hunt again. And it took about a year, but he one day told Jesse to come look at a blind. Now I thought a blind was something that went up and down. I didn't know it's something you build and put in a field and you goose hunt in it. Foreign concept to me. He asked another person in our church who was an engineer to design a mount for my husband's wheelchair where the gun could go on this mount and it could go up in the air and it could swivel back and forth. Another friend designed a bite down mount where my husband now could go hunting and he put something in his mouth and he bit down to shoot the gun. And I remember the first time Jesse got a goose. I will never forget this. Ken, the gentleman who made this all happen, calls me on the phone, and he's kind of crying, kind of screaming, going, "Jesse got a goose, Jesse got a goose, Jesse got a goose." You know, it was just a goose. But you know what? That goose, that was a holy moment. Because he gave my husband the gift of a goose, he gave my husband the gift of hunting with his son, and Ken realized some of his gifts and abilities. Community, it came together. You know, sometimes, though, my husband's disability is easier to deal with than those that have the hidden disabilities. My husband's disability is very obvious. But what about those children, those adults who are sitting next to you in the pew have learning disabilities, whose children have ADD or ADHD? Some of those that are on the autism spectrum. Did you know that 1 in 68 children are diagnosed with autism? 1 in 31 boys will be diagnosed with autism. Church, we got to get ready. I say this carefully, but I think as the church, we could look at autism as a gift because it's going to make us begin to embrace people with disabilities. Because if we don't, we will be missing out on a huge amount of gifts in our lives. So many times, we do say painful things to parents who have children with disabilities. Or maybe you're in a restaurant and you're thinking, if only that parent disciplined their child. They may be on the spectrum. The word that I keep hearing when I work with people with disabilities is the word isolation. They feel so isolated. They feel forgotten. Teenagers nowadays, they're texting all the time. They're on their cell phones. They have 4 million friends on Facebook. They have all those things. And I work with groups of moms who say, I just wish my child could text. I just wish someone would text my child. I just wish someone would invite my child out on a Friday night to go for pizza. Can we begin doing that? What's our attitude? So many times the attitudes start with ignorance, which just don't know. It shifts to pity. And after the pity, then maybe care. So you begin to care for somebody. But the next step then is friendship. And then the next step is co-laborers. You begin to minister with them side by side. People affected by disability, that word isolation and relentlessness go hand in hand because they're not being invited to banquets. I love what Jeff McNair, one of my coworkers, said. He said, what the church needs to realize is that people with disabilities are subjects of relationships, not programs. Let me repeat that again. We're subjects of relationships, not programs. It takes time, it takes energy, and it can be difficult to be involved with people with disabilities. People with disabilities are slow, sometimes hard to understand, sometimes hard to look at. However, let me tell you, the blessings will far outweigh those challenges once you get to know them. When you're with people with disabilities, it also gets you in tune with your own brokenness, your own maybe dark night of the soul, and your own desperate need for Jesus. They can teach us so much. People with disabilities are indispensable. In 2 Corinthians it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power shows up best in weakness. Watch someone with a disability, and you may see their weakness, but in their weakness you will see that they are so strong. Look at Johnny Erickson Tata. I wouldn't be standing here today if Johnny hadn't broken her neck. A broken neck. Weakness made strong. Johnny and Friends has now delivered 100,000 wheelchairs to third world countries to people who didn't have them because of a broken neck. Power made perfect in weakness. If we truly want Christ's power to explode in our congregations, we have to go out and find people that are broken. We have to find people that are affected by disability and bring them in. This scripture is often read at weddings, but I love it for disability ministry in Ecclesiastes, where it talks about two are better than one because they had a good return for their labor. But if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm if they're by themselves? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. My husband and I need that third strand. We need the church. We need the community to come alongside of us, because what that does, it helps people with disabilities go from isolation to community. It helps people with disabilities go from isolation to relationships. Jesus makes it very clear in Luke 14. Go home today and read that whole chapter. It's beautiful. His heart for those with disabilities. There should be no doubt where Jesus stands in his love and compassion towards them. Likewise, in an unbelieving world, there should be no doubt where Christians and Christ-honoring churches stand in the care and inclusion of people and families affected by disability. It breaks my heart when I hear somebody saying, I just don't go to church anymore because we didn't feel welcome. The one place that should be totally welcoming and embracing. I could stand here and tell you horror story after horror story of people who have been so wounded by the church. But it's our call. We need to go out. We need to bring them in. We need to love them and embrace them. And it's not ministry to people with disabilities, but ministry with people with disabilities. You know, when Jess and I got married, it was interesting. I was older. I was 34. I'd lived in New Jersey for many years. And kind of thought, you know, my life was going to go in the track of most college students graduated, you know, from college. I moved here to Lancaster at that point and began teaching school. Thought I'd get married, have the white picket fence, the dog, the kids. But it was in April of 83 that God placed a call on my heart to work with people that were affected by disability. I was living here in Lancaster, and I moved to northern New Jersey outside of Manhattan. It was in April of 1983 that on a farm here in Lancaster, Jesse Charles had an accident, became a quadriplegic. We didn't meet for 9 years, 7 years. But we believe in April of 83, God began a very special work in each of our lives. My scripture, life scripture, is in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. We believe in April of 83, he began to direct our paths together. And people were like, Sib, you're marrying a quadriplegic? I would go, Sib, you're marrying a quadriplegic? I thought I was going to marry some guy with long hair and earrings and he was going to sing to me the rest of my life, you know? I lived in outside of Manhattan. God brought a man in a wheelchair who was conservative from Lancaster. I'm like, really, God? Really? But our lives have unfolded in such an incredible way because of community, because of people coming alongside of us, because of people coming alongside of our son. We were blessed with a miracle child. That's another sermon. But people came alongside of us. Our wedding was a beautiful event right here in Lancaster County. I was 34, so a lot of people thought, oh, she's never going to get married. People thought, oh, the poor quad boy, he's never going to get married. So everybody wanted to come to our wedding. Our wedding was unique because at that point I wasn't working full-time in disability. I worked for a home for teen moms, so we had teen moms coming who weren't dressed appropriately. We had my Mennonite relatives come who were dressed very appropriately. We had many people affected by disability come to our wedding because I had worked with people with disabilities before I even met Jess. So we had lots of people with disabilities, friends from New Jersey. And I will never forget the most beautiful thing at our wedding. When the minister said, I now pronounce you Jesse and Sib Nafziger Charles. There was a beautiful sound. Came from the left side. I know exact pew where he was sitting. It was my friend Tommy Franco. He had the most beautiful smile. He spoke with only grunts. I knew what every one of his grunts meant, and he was my prayer warrior. And when they said, "I now pronounce you Jesse and Sib Nafziger Charles," there was this incredible sound. It went something like this. And the church got silent. But I knew it was nonverbal Tommy Frankel on the left side of the pew saying, "You did it, Sib. I prayed for that man in your life. You did it, Sib. It was beautiful. It was lovely. What makes me so sad is that many Tommy's voices have been silenced in the church. Not in the world, but in the church. We need to give voice to the Tommies, to the Josephs. We need to give them their voice back. Because if we don't bring them in, not only do we want them to be part of our banquets here on earth, but we want them to be part of that heavenly banquet where they will receive their new bodies, their clear minds, their perfect speech, where they will stand in his presence and run into his arms. If we don't invite people affected by disability to the banquets, who will? It's a mandate. It's a call. We need to bring them in. One of my favorite writers is Henry Nouwen, and I'm going to close with this quote by Henry. He was a Catholic priest who did most of his greatest writings after he left Yale or Harvard, I can't remember, and worked with people affected by disability. And this is one of my favorite quotes by him. "When we think of church, we have to think of a body of people traveling together. We have to envision women, men, children of all ages, races, and societals supporting one another on their long and often tiresome journeys to their final home. If we don't invite them to the banquets, who's going to?" Let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave us such a vision to embrace those that are broken and bring them in. Thank you that you were willing to be broken first so that we can be whole on so many levels. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for who we are, for not expecting us to change the way other people want us to look. We only have to care how you look. So, Father, I thank you for this time with this church. And, Father, I thank you that you have prepared an incredible banquet for us where everyone is invited if they've come to know you. Thank you, Father God. Amen.